I believe that one of the greatest thrills in the Christian life is to have a part in bringing another person to Jesus Christ. To see a person's eternal destiny completely changed and to know you had a part in it is beyond words. I've heard it said that the greatest thrill next to being saved is to have a part in helping someone else to be saved. And that's true. That's true. I just this month had the opportunity to sit down and lead several people to Christ. And man, I tell you what, there's just nothing like it. There's nothing like knowing that you have had a part in being able to see someone's eternal destiny changed. And I know that some of you in here this morning may be thinking, I could never lead someone else to Christ. I could never speak for Christ. I could never be a witness for Christ. I could never lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. But if you know Christ, you can. You can. This morning, we're going to open up our Bibles, and we're going to see what it takes to lead someone else to Christ. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter number 17, and if you need a handout, just lift your hand up high, and our ushers will be glad to bring you a handout, okay? So just lift your hand up high if we missed you on the way in. If you did not get a sermon handout, just lift your hand up high, and they'll be glad to run one to you right now. What I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible and go to Acts 17. In the Pew Bible, page number is 1151. Now, what I also want you to do is I want you to grab another book in the New Testament. It's going to be to the right, several books, 1 Thessalonians. Would you do that? Go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. We're going to have to bring me up a little. I think I'm still down from Wednesday night, okay, when Brother Shannon preached. All right? I got to bring Brother Shannon back a little. So you're going to have to bring me back up where I normally would be. Can you check it, Mike? Make sure it's where it normally is. Because you're kind of used to knowing where that normally is. I think around 12:30 on the gain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Acts chapter 17. Did you all find that? Say amen if you found that. All right, good. Good. Now you can bring me back again. It's ringing in the A's. It's going everywhere. All right. When in Acts 17, and just keep your bookmarker in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go there in a moment. But in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, he traveled, I'll bring the map up here, he traveled to the city of Thessalonica. Now you remember we left off last Sunday that he was in Philippi. Remember he was jailed, and it was kind of a humorous story how they let him go. Well, when they left, they ended up going down here about 100 miles southwest to a city called Thessalonica. When Paul got there, look at verse 1, Acts 17, verse 1. Notice what he does. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reckoned with them out of the Scriptures. So Paul goes to Thessalonica here. I've got my pointer here. He finds the local synagogue, and he goes into the synagogue and uses his credentials, I'm sure, as a former Pharisee. They don't know he was former. And he begins to share Christ with these people. If you look down at verse 3, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So here, many people believe Paul's message. They got saved. Paul goes into this city and impacts many people for Christ. Now, this is going to be the foundation for a great local church that we know that would become the subject of two books of the Bible. Later, Paul would write back to these people that got saved, and he would write the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. According to, and this is where if you want to, go ahead and keep your bookmarker or something in Acts 17 and also in 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to go back and forth as we compare. And by the way, the reason why we're doing that is because in the book of Thessalonians, he's going to refer back to Acts 17 in his time there. So these two books really go, or Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 really go together because he's referring back in Thessalonians to his time in Acts 17. All right, so go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and notice here, chapter 1 verse 5. He's referring back to Acts 17. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in what only?" What does it say? In what? Word only. "But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Now look at this. "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Do you know what he's saying there? Is that when he went here to Thessalonica, he gave them the gospel. I mean, he preached to them and he told them about Jesus. But they also saw the life that Paul and his companions lived out. They saw what manner of men they were. And that had a profound impact on their lives. Now, how many of y'all remember the old saying, "Seeing is believing"? And so the people in Thessalonica saw Paul's life, Silas's life, Timothy, his companions in labor there. They saw their lives. They saw what manner of men they were. They heard the message of Christ, and as a result, he said that the gospel was received by them. I remember when my brother Steve got saved. He's 9 years older than me. Nobody in my family had ever heard the gospel or been saved or trusted Christ, and I was raised up in kind of a religious home. We went to church Sunday morning, and then that was it. You know, it was compartmentalized. We went to church, to a church where I never even heard the gospel. And went home, and that was that. You know, we did our duty. And my brother, who's 9 years older than me, got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus. He truly got saved, trusted Christ. And, you know, he immediately began to tell me and my parents and my other brother about Christ. But I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. It was real foreign to me, and it just didn't make any sense. But there was one thing I couldn't miss. And y'all know what that was? It was his changed life. I mean, my brother changed. You would have to know my brother before he got saved to know how much he changed. And a lot of you have heard him preach here. He's a pastor in Missouri. And you look at him now, you would never know what he was like before he got saved. But let me tell you something. There was a huge change in his life. It was that changed life that impacted me. And that eventually caused me to listen and to understand the gospel and also trust Christ and be saved. If you're saved today and you know the Lord, did you know that God can use you to bring other people to Jesus Christ? If you are saved, you've got God's Spirit living inside of you, and as you yield yourself to the Spirit of Christ inside of you, Christ can live through you and use you to impact other people and other lives for His glory. How many of you, maybe as a kid, how many of y'all ever set up dominoes and you set them up in a design, okay, on the table, and then you take your finger and you impact one domino. And then that domino impacts what? One domino. Just touches one. That domino only touches one other domino. But then that domino touches one domino. And of course, you guys know what happens, right? You know, you spend an hour setting it all up, and then in 30 seconds, cool. That was neat. Now what do you want to do? You know, you look at your friend, what do you want to do now? I don't know, you know. So, you know, but isn't it the truth? One domino, your finger impacts one domino, which impacts one domino, which impacts one domino, and on down the line. Is that not the way Christianity continues. One life impacting one life. Those of you in here who know the Lord, I promise you somebody impacted you for Christ. Now, God's plan is for you to impact somebody. Remember the dominoes. You say, I could never do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now, what's it going to take for us to lead other people to Christ, to see them get saved, to have our life impact them? Let me give you several principles from the text and from 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to flip back and forth as he recounts his days in Thessalonica. Number one, in your handout, number one. First of all, it takes a person who is bold. It takes a person, you say, well, that counts me out. I could never, nope, that's not me. No, don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. I want you to look at Acts 17, and I want you to notice here how Paul goes into the synagogue, and man, he doesn't beat around the bush. Look at verse 3. The Bible says he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And then he says, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He goes into this Jewish synagogue. He tells these Jewish people that your Messiah has come. They crucified him, but he rose from the dead. And he is Christ. Paul knew who Jesus was. He knew who he was. And he was not afraid to proclaim who Jesus Christ was. He wasn't afraid to proclaim it. He knew who he was, and he wasn't afraid to tell people who he was. Look with me at, well, we'll go there in just a moment. I'm going to take you to 1 Thessalonians. Well, no, go ahead and go now. I'm going to show you a verse there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, all right? Now look at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were, and what's that next word? We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, when you see the word bold, you know what that means? It means to be frank in utterance. It means to be confident in spirit. In other words, Paul was no wimp for Christ. He was courageous. He was bold. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we learn a few facts about his boldness. Look with me at verse 2 again, or verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. In other words, when Paul gave them the gospel, he was honest with them. He was very straightforward. He wasn't deceptive. He didn't try to trick anybody into getting saved. I mean, he was forthright. He just you know, took the arrow, and I mean, right to the bullseye. Notice verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. And then look at this. Not as pleasing men, but who did he want to please, church? God, which trieth our hearts. So Paul's desire was to please who? God, not people. You see, the Jews were not looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a reigning Messiah who would overthrow the Roman Empire. But Paul didn't care. He was going to not tell them what they wanted to hear. He was going to tell them what they needed to hear. Because his desire was to please God, not people. When your heart attitude is, I want to please God, not people, that breeds boldness. See? When you're, you know, because what happens is a lot of times the reason why we don't witness to people is we're afraid. Let's be honest. We're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid they're not going to like us. We're afraid they're going to reject us. We're afraid they'll be offended if we talk to them about Christ. We're very fearful, you know. And what the mindset that it takes is that you've got to go into it, whether it's, you know, go to high school, junior high school, whether it's at your college or at work, wherever it is, your neighborhood. You got to go into it with a mindset, look, I'm really not doing this to please people. I'm doing this to please God. I want God to be pleased with what I say. And that was Paul's attitude. That's why he could be bold. The third principle I see is in verse 5. Look at the next verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And then look back with me at verse 5 in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but look at this. Look at this. Also in power and in the, say it with me, Holy Ghost. The boldness that Paul had didn't come from Paul. You see, a minute ago when I said it's going to take boldness, some of you were like, well, that counts me out. I'm not a bold person and I could never be bold with people about my faith. His boldness didn't come from him. It came from the Holy Spirit inside of him. You see, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved today, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And as you yield yourself to Christ in you, to the Spirit of Christ inside of you, that Spirit gives you uncharacteristic boldness that you normally would not display. In your handout is a great verse. Look at it with me. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they, what was the result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit? They spake the Word of God with what? There it is, boldness. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do things that you normally would not do in your own flesh. There's a verse in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When a person's drunk with wine, which you should never be, when you are drunk, it's a biblical command not to be drunk with wine. When you are drunk with wine, what happens is that liquor influences you. And have you ever noticed that when someone's full of liquor, they do things they normally would never do? He's drawing an analogy. He says, don't be filled with liquor. That's going to cause you to do things that are counterproductive. Don't be filled with liquor, but be filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit, when He fills you, He'll cause you to do things that you normally would never do, only in a positive way. Amen. The Holy Spirit will fill you with boldness to witness. Be honest. Some of you in here that have witnessed for Christ, have you ever witnessed to somebody for Jesus and shared Jesus with them or shared with them what Christ has done in your life? And when you were done, you thought, I can't believe I just did that. Man, I can't believe I just did that. You know? And I have. You know? And man, I tell you, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll fill you with boldness. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Number two, it takes a person who is prepared. That's the second thing. Oh, did I miss a blank there? I'm so sorry. I said it. Y'all just didn't catch it. Amen. But yeah, it says in your handout, you may be thinking, I could never be bold for Christ. That's why God what? Gave you. Yes, He gave you the Spirit of Christ. That was the blank I missed. I'm sorry. Now, let's go to the second thing in your handout. Number two, if you're going to lead others to Jesus, it takes a person who is prepared. Prepared. Look at verse... Let's go back to Acts 17. Would you flip back there? Keep your bookmarker now in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go back. And notice Acts 17, verse 2. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean, reasoned? Well, what that means is that Paul conversed with them. He had dialogue with them. Paul would declare a truth, and maybe the people in the synagogue would ask questions. Then he would support that truth from the Scriptures. So it required that Paul be familiar with his Bible. What was the center of Paul's message? Well, look at verse 3. It says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The center of his message was Jesus Christ. Paul proved that Christ had to suffer and had to die. He then taught them from the Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures, about Christ's resurrection. He proved to them from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was, in fact, their Messiah. Notice there in verse 3, notice the first phrase there. Opening and alleging. You know what the word opening means? It means to explain or to let the light in. To let the light in. Opening and alleging. He's letting the light in. How many of you maybe have you ever had the sun, that Florida sun? Maybe it happened to you this morning. You're driving and the sun's rising up here in the east over the beach there, and you're driving to church and the sun is hitting your dashboard. And if your dashboard's like my dashboard, when the sun is let in on your dashboard, what does it reveal? Dust. Right. Florida dust. Florida sand and dust. And the light, at night you'd never know it. But when the light comes in, it shows up every speck of dust, doesn't it? And that's what it means. When the Bible says he was opening, that means he was letting the light in. He was taking the Bible, he was opening it up, and he was shedding light on who Christ was. The Bible says he was alleging. That means to bring proof. So in your handout, it says that Paul brought forth proof from the Scripture to support his teaching. Paul brought forth proof from the Scripture to support his teaching. Now, look up here, and I don't answer this out loud. Could you prove to somebody from the Scriptures what you believe about Jesus Christ? Now, don't answer out loud. I'm asking you a question. Could you open and allege? Could you open up the curtains and let the light in on who Jesus is from the Scriptures to somebody else? You really ought to be able to do that as a Christian. You know? Before somebody can trust Christ, they got to know who He is. Would you all agree with that? Right? If they believe that Jesus was just a man that lived, can they be saved just knowing that? No. What if they know that, oh yeah, I know there was this Jesus and He was a prophet and He died on a cross. If that's all they know, can they be saved? No. They got to know who He is. You know, on our website, that's a great resource for you. We've got all the messages here going back to 2006. Most churches just don't do that. That's very rare. They'll give you the last three messages or maybe even the last year. We got 6 years worth of resources on there. One of the we've even broken it down by books of the Bible, by series. And one of the series that I did on the website, if you go to the topical series, is we did a series on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I did, I'm going to bring it up right now, is I had this chart, and each one of these things we did a lesson on. You can go online and watch them or listen to them and get established from the Bible on who Jesus Christ is so you can tell somebody else. But you really ought to do it. We did it on a Wednesday night, and I know many of you probably were not here for that. But we did a whole lesson on how He's virgin born. We did a whole lesson on His sinless life. We did a whole lesson on how He's the sin bearer here for mankind. Notice on the chart. He was buried 3 days. We did a whole lesson on His resurrection. And we talked about the different things you'll be hit with by people that doubt His resurrection and how you answer that. We talked about His ascension to heaven and how He was exalted at the right hand of the Father and what that means to us today. And the fact that He's exalted right now, what does that mean to the world in the future? And we talked about how as the exalted King, one day He'll pour out wrath and return in judgment. And then we talked about how the King is going to reign on the earth. And there's seven lessons in that series. You say, man, I didn't know all that was on there. Yeah, you could actually, let me ask you something. Do you think maybe if you download those and on a CD or iPod and listen to that, that might be a little more productive for your life than just turning on the radio, you know, on the way to work, or when you're jogging or whatever you do with, you know, I don't even have an iPod. Do y'all got an iPod? I don't even. Yeah, I never knew what that was for the longest time. To me, it just sounded like something a frog would jump on or something. I don't know. An iPod. I'm like, what's an iPod? I don't even have an iPod. My kids have an iPod. I don't have an iPod. But if you got an iPod, I know people download messages to the iPod, you know. But I wouldn't even know how to do that. Oh, mercy. But yeah, I mean, you need to. My point is this. You're never going to be bold, the first point, until you're prepared. Right? I mean, you're not going to be bold if you're not prepared. It's that way in life. You are not going to be passionate and bold in your witness if you're not prepared. But once you feel like, man, I'm prepared. By the way, you'll never know the answer to every question. And you're never going to know. You say, well, I'm going to witness one day for Christ when I know everything in the Bible. You won't know everything in the Bible until you get to heaven and they're all going to be saved up there. So you can't wait until you know the whole Bible to start witnessing. You know? And there's nothing wrong with telling somebody, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll get the answer. I'll get back to you and get the answer. Nothing wrong with that. Just shows you're human. But yeah, but I mean, but you need a basic understanding of who Christ is. And that will help you to be prepared, which will in turn breed boldness. Number three, got to hurry. Number three, it takes a person who is caring. If you turn your hand out over, it takes a person who is caring. I noticed, go to 1 Thessalonians 2 here. And in Acts 17:4, it talks about how many of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That word consorted means they associated with him, they fellowshipped with him. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Look at the tenderness there. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Did Paul care about these people, yes or no? We sung that song, do I care, Lord? Do I care, Lord? For those who are in need, do I care? That's a vital part of being a... If you want to lead others to Christ and be an impact, you know, you got to care. Paul said, you were dear unto us. That brings balance to our point about boldness. You know, a lot of Christians are bold. I've met Christians who are very brash and they're very brazen with people. But the people don't sense that we really care. Did y'all hear that? That people many times see us being real bold, being outspoken, but they don't see that we care. And there needs to be a balance. You know? There's got to be a balance. Several times the Bible talks about how Jesus had compassion on the multitude. When you look at the people at work, do you look at them with compassion? Or do you look at them like, yeah, oh boy, I tell you, a bunch of heathen, a bunch of reprobates. You know, I mean, how do you look at them? I'm going to tell you something right now, buddy. Hey, I was once a heathen that didn't know God. Man, that was me, buddy. That was me. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You got to care, though. You got to be compassionate. In your handout, it says in Jude 22 and 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You got to care. You got to have compassion. Number four. Let's go to number four. Fourthly, it takes a person who is sacrificial. Let's bring it up on the screen. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Everybody look at that. Chapter 2, verse 9. Come on, stay with me now. Let's concentrate on purpose here. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul says, hey, you guys remember when I came to Thessalonica, I worked a job to provide my living expenses while I witnessed to you people, while I planted that church. I didn't want to be a financial strain on you. Paul was willing to sacrifice personally in order to minister to these people. Now let's apply that. What could you do What could you do to sacrifice some of your time or resources in order to be a testimony to somebody else? What are some tangible things that you could do for people at work or in your neighborhood or somebody that you know without Christ? What's something tangibly nice that you could do for them where you sacrifice some time or resources for them? When people see you willing to sacrifice for them, man, I tell you what, that endears you to their heart. That makes them much more open to the message. Many times your acts of kindness and good works can melt their heart to the gospel. Not always, but many times it can. You know, Brother John Schoenwetter came to me with an idea, and that is working in conjunction with the city of South Daytona right here, which is by us, and working in conjunction with them where we can help those that maybe there's some kind of a infraction or they with the city, you know, maybe their grass or fence or whatever, but it's an elderly person that can't do it. Or it's somebody who's fallen on hard times and they're sick and they have a physical handicap and they're struggling. They don't have the money to pay somebody to come do it. And us going and trying to just be a help to people like that. You know why he has a burden for that? Because when Jeff, they're out of town today, but when Jeff had cancer, there was a group in Port Orange that did that from a church, and they came and helped repair Jeff's fence when he had cancer, just to be a help and a blessing. Folks, let me tell you something. There are people in this city in need, and we ought to be willing to sacrifice like Paul did to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number five, it takes someone who is real. Someone who's real. We already read it, how that they knew what manner of men they were. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we what? Behaved ourselves among you. That believe they ended up getting saved. You know what that means? That means that the Thessalonians were watching Paul's life to see if his walk matched his talk. And they found no discrepancies between the two. People carefully observe your life at school, at college, at work. They observe your life to see if you practice what you tell others. A person who lives a hypocritical life will never impact others and reach others for Christ. If you are known as a Christian at work and you're also known as a gossip, that isn't going to work, is it? If you're known as a Christian at work and you're also known as a critical person, that isn't going to work. If you're known as a Christian and people know you go to church and at work you're known as a dishonest person, that ain't going to work. Please don't tell them you go to Crossroads if that's true. Yeah, I mean, that ain't going to work. Not that you got to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. All right, nobody is perfect. But as a whole, our life is consistent with who we say we are and what we say we are. Church, are y'all listening? Are y'all with me this morning? You understand this? It's important. You see, you can lead others to Christ at school, college, work, neighborhood. You can lead others to Christ. But it takes somebody who's real. You got to be real. You got to be who you say you are. The last thing I want to give you is this. Number six. It takes a person who is not easily deterred by criticism. Go back to our text, Acts 17, and notice what happens here. It wasn't all great for Paul here. This one didn't end. This kind of ended like Philippi. He didn't end up in jail, but it wasn't too great. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, Acts 17, 5. But the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy. So you got these unbelievers. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not. So they're trying to find Paul and his missionary group. They can't find them. So look at verse 6. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Man, aren't you glad the world says that Christians turn it upside down. But let me tell you something. Christians are the only one that can turn it right side up. Verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received." He's lodging these people. "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." If you bring up the map right here again, man, wow, another close call for Paul. He ends up, they have to slip him out of town at night from Thessalonica, and he travels down here, over here, to Berea, which we'll look at next week. But you know, my point is this. When you witness for Christ, and you take a stand for Christ, and you share Christ with others, is everybody going to pat you on the back and love you? No, they're not. You're never going to be an effective witness for Christ if you live in fear that somebody might criticize you or get upset with you. You have to have thick skin. You know, Paul talks about how he was, look up here. He said, "We were shamefully entreated at Philippi. Nevertheless, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel at Thessalonica." He wouldn't let criticism deter him. In Thessalonica, the criticism starts up again. And they arrest some of the believers. Paul and Silas got to sneak out of town at night. But Paul never allowed criticism to deter him from speaking the gospel of Christ. In fact, when Paul got in Berea right here, if you look at Berea here, when he gets here in Berea, old Paul, man, he gets... You ever heard the old saying, they say that when a horse bucks you and throws you off, you got to get right back on him? Well, Paul just gets right back up in the saddle again in Berea, and I mean, he goes to testifying for Christ again. And I thought about this. They succeeded in running Paul out of town. They did. The unbeliever, Satan and his group, succeeded in running Paul out of town. But let me ask you a question. Did Satan and the unbelievers there, did they win the victory? Yes or no? They did not. Do you know why? Look in your handout. They did not. It says in your handout that Paul was run out of town. The impact had already been made. It says in your handout, Paul would leave town, but his converts and this newly formed church stayed. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So Paul and God won the victory. All right, next week we're going to dive back in and we're going to go to Berea. We're going to see what happens there. You can be an impact for Christ. You can lead others to Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me, close your eyes, and I want you to think about this message. And I want you to think about those that you know in your life that need to be saved. Did you know God wants to use you to impact them for Christ? There are people that you know I will never meet them. I'll never, ever meet them. I'll never lay eyes on them my whole life. But God's put you into their life so that you can impact them for Christ. Take this message home with you. Read it. Reread it. Read these texts. The texts that we study today in 1 Thessalonians and Acts 17. And let God grip your heart to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word today. And if there's anyone here not saved, I pray, God, today will be the day that they will trust Christ and be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.